You know, and Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But yet, God, sovereign, we've always been part of the plan. God has a plan for all of mankind, and he communicates, he reaches out. And they recognize the worth. They recognize that this is a big deal. They come and bring those gifts to him. So sometimes it's just good to stop and think. Sometimes we can just go through the flow and we can just think about these things. But actually, it's real. It's a big deal. And that's what we're going to be continuing with this morning. There's sadly no youth being Zoomed here today, and because Di and Nia have had to self-isolate. One of their family members has tested positive. So again, that's all part of what we're going through. That's why Emily was reading from home. And thank you for reading so beautifully at home, Emily. Very well read. Thank you very much. You're scared to cough these days, aren't you? I was in the picking up fish and chips the other day, and you know when you go in somewhere, and I was just desperate to have a good cough. You know, and just trying holding a cough in is harder than a sneeze, I think. Like with a sneeze, you can kind of pinch your lip, can't you, and try and do different things. But yes, it's so tempting to have a good cough, but don't cough, and if you do, it into your arm, isn't it? And then somebody says, well, they tell you to cough into your arm, but then you're supposed to say hello. So, but hey, it is what it is. And, you know, in my years of ministry, I've never thought I would phone someone at 9:30, phoning Leslie this morning to see if she could go and get some fruit shoots from Sainsbury's. Do you know what I mean? For communion. And this week we've got an upgrade in the hall. We've got the Ritz. So we've got Ritz biscuits. That's going to be our Passover matzo this morning. So thank you for going to Sainsbury's this morning to do that. But it is unusual times, but isn't it good to take time to think about the wonder of this God-man? We've been looking at the prophecies of the Old Testament to do with Jesus, his ancestry, his birth, his life and ministry. And this week we're going to be looking at his death and resurrection. How many gospels do you think cover the death and resurrection? All four of them. It's key, it's pivotal. And this morning I want us to have as our anchor passage, I've alluded to it slightly, but if you've got your Bibles or your devices, it's a passage, it's a lovely passage. I've kind of referenced it before, but this morning we're going to use this as our anchor passage and look at Jesus' death and resurrection. So this is in Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to stop partway because we're going to be focusing first on Jesus' death. If I can have the first slide, Graham, that would be great. So Luke chapter 24, and we've got a reader at home. Chris Parsons is going to read for us shortly. But Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 27. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you, Father God, for the ability to be able to Zoom, and we just pray that you would just help with things like the sound. We thank you that you're sovereign in all those little things too. But as we come away here, or as we're watching from back home, we just want to invite you, Holy Spirit, would you move among us? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you bring scriptures to life? Would we see you, Father God? Would we savor you? Would we show you, Father God? Would you help us to understand? Help us to change? Help us to live out. Lord, we want to live out the scriptures. We don't just think about these things. We want to encounter you afresh. So we just want to come before you with open hearts. Would you speak to me? Would you speak to each one of us through your word for your glory in Jesus' name? That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since those things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Jesus, listen, 25. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. We've talked about Jesus fulfilling prophecy. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's a story you might never have heard. It might be a story that you just brush off. But I want us to slow down and think about the reality of the situation. There are these guys, they're disciples. They're not part of the original 12. They're leaving Jerusalem. They are despondent. They are sad. Who's been sad in their lives? You know, sometimes we have those situations, don't we? They have gone all in. They have followed Jesus. Have they followed him for that full 3 years? Were they even there, you know, when John the Baptist was paving the way and doing the baptism of repentance? They've gone all in. They've followed him. Maybe there were some of those 70 that Jesus sent in to share the good news. And they're a bit confused. They're a bit despondent. They're a bit sad. They've gone all in. I'm not sure if you've ever had those situations in life when you go all in, whether it's for a job or whether you go all in for, you know, something like a relationship. And things just, it should not be this way. They're coming away. This does not make sense. We thought this was the guy. We thought at the triumphal entry, this was it. We'd seen him do amazing things. And you can see they've downgraded their belief about Jesus. They now think in verse 19, they think he was a prophet, mighty indeed, because it does not make sense. They knew there was something special about him, but it does not add up. We thought he was going to be the one that would redeem us, but he's been killed. He's been crucified, the most horrific of deaths. It does not make sense. So after waiting, they're despondent. After years of possibly following Jesus, they're going home. It's a 7-mile walk. Notice they're not running. You know, they're not, you know, they're kind of, they're just like, you know, like you feel, what do I do now? You know, it's probably a slow walk. It's probably a discouraging walk. But isn't it amazing just how God reached those wise men in another land using the studies of their time and their interests and hobbies to connect with them and bring them to the baby? Isn't it amazing how Jesus, one of the first things he does after rising from the dead, is to appear to these people who are despondent, to these people who are down in the dumps, who are dejected, who've like, this doesn't add up. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that God, when we are at our saddest, maybe we've lost a loved one, some of us have lost family this year, maybe there's big things that have gone wrong in your life and it doesn't make sense, but isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus comes alongside. Jesus comes to them and comes to them in a miraculous way. Isn't that wonderful? Despondent. They want to give up. They're going home. Doesn't make sense. This was not meant to happen. But God sends Jesus there to come alongside him. Isn't it good to know that God comes alongside us to help us to even in those most difficult of times? And I've asked Chris Parsons to read The Suffering Servant. So we've talked about the prophecies about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the Messiah. That's that Old Testament concept. The Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. They're still waiting for Elijah to come again. That's why there's a seat. Literally, there is a chair at a Jewish Passover. Wait for Elijah. We believe that was John the Baptist. We believe Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah, New Testament term would be Christ, isn't it? That's where Jesus Christ comes from. Christ means, Messiah means anointed one. It is so spoken about all the way back from Genesis, all the way through. And even as I've prepared for this Sunday, my head has hurt because there are just so many scriptures. There's so many prophecies around Jesus, about the manner of his death, about what he would do, about the reason for his death. It's so deep you could fall into it. There's so much stuff. There's so much depth there. But one of the most famous passages when we think about Jesus and his death is Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And I've asked Chris to read that for us in a second. And as you listen, I just want you to listen and just to think. and listen and hear Jesus in these scriptures. Jesus is all over these scriptures. It's so clear that this was part of the process. This is what would happen to Jesus. So, Chris, if you're out there, I know that I can't speak to you when Chris mutes me, or when Graham mutes me, our wonderful DJ at the back. But yeah, just receive and listen, because one of the things that talks about, Jesus says, isn't it? He starts with all the prophets, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he went through all that they'd said, all of the things that had been said about him. And surely Jesus would have talked about Isaiah 53, I would have thought, because it's such a key passage, which is cited many times. Thank you, Chris. I shall be quiet now, Graham. You can mute me.
Okay. So Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you, Chris. Very well read. Thank you very much. It's so clear, isn't it? It's so clear that's Jesus. And if you've ever spent any time in the Gospels, it's talked about all those things, those images, those pictures of this suffering servant, the servant that would lay down his life for us. It doesn't make sense until Jesus comes. We can kind of understand why they didn't understand that Jesus would have to suffer this way. But it is there's so many clear prophecies there, and literally, we could spend a long, long time going through the references. It's directly cited in many places in the New Testament. I want us just to look at a few this morning. So we're just going to turn to John chapter 12, verse 27. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And in that context, that was clearly crucifixion. When Jesus was talking in his day, that was the way of... It's that ultimate humiliation in that time. That's what it means. So let's just read what it says in John chapter 12. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what is heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? A direct quotation from Isaiah 53. Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There's a lot in that passage, isn't there? There's lots of powerful themes. Even at the end, it talks about, you know, these guys, they knew the scriptures. They knew he was coming. Some of these leaders recognized it, but the tragedy, some of them believed it, but because they were fearful, they were more worried about man than God. There's a thought for us. Am I more worried about what man thinks of me or my family thinks of me than God? Am I more worried what my colleagues might think of me than God? It's a really powerful passage there where Jesus, again, re-emphasizes that he's going to die. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something that tragically happened and God magically brings him back. This has been clearly prophesied, the suffering servant, that he would die, that he would undergo these things. Now, I'm not going to go through hundreds and hundreds of scriptures or the main ones that group together, but I just want to share a few. I really felt God say to steer away from this, a bit like a tanker, because I don't want to get lost in that. And if this kind of thing intrigues you and fascinates you, I'm very happy to send you some of these references, and you can check them out in the old and in the new. But some of the prophecies, in the Messiah would be a sacrifice for sins. That's a massive theme in Romans. That's why he died. He was that ultimate sacrifice. That's why the Jews had the temple. That's why they had that system. Until Jesus came, they had to kill animals. Their blood had to represent, you know, taking away the sin. Of course, Jesus was that final lamb. So Jesus' prize money, the betrayal money, would be used to buy a potter's field. That is prophesied in the old scriptures. So the 30 pieces of silver that Judas betrayed him for, that got used for a potter's field. That's even referenced in the Old Testament. The Messiah would be falsely accused. The Messiah would be silent before his accusers. The Messiah would be spat upon and struck. It even talks about the hairs of his beard being pulled out. That's prophesied. Messiah would be hated without cause. He would be crucified with criminals. All of these things, we just referred that one in Isaiah 53. That's what happened. He would be with criminals in his death. All prophesied. The Messiah would be given vinegar to drink. His hands and feet would be pierced. But yet his bones would not be broken. And that was a common thing that would happen. The Messiah would be forsaken by God. The Messiah would pray for his enemies. Soldiers would pierce the Messiah's side. He would be buried with the rich. Again, straight from Isaiah 53, which Chris beautifully read for us. But the most important one there is that Jesus would resurrect from the dead. That's the most important one, isn't it? If it just stops there, it's a waste of time. We wouldn't be here. We are here because he died and rose again. And sometimes we can focus around those things. But actually, when we even think about communion, we can actually have communion now in the middle, because we're going to be talking about the death. We're going to actually press pause, and we're going to have a time of communion now. But the whole Passover, the whole celebration is about God saving them from the Egyptians, isn't it? It's actually a positive thing. Yes, it's not positive what Jesus had to do, and we do need to have a somber reverence and appreciation, but it's to set us free. It's to set us on a new life, to change our life, for God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Real life, life in abundance. So we're going to press pause, and we're going to actually take some time to think about that. I'm not sure if you've ever had communion on Christmas Day. It's a great thing to do as a family, because that's what it's about. There is no Easter without Christmas. There is no Christmas without Easter. You know, this is what it's all about. This is why Christmas is exciting, is that Jesus would come to pay the price for our sin, to be that final sacrifice, to set us free. So let's just take some time. And if you've got your crackers or your Ritz, we're just going to just take some time, and we're going to just remember what he did. Just thank you, Father God, that you did send your son, and we thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to go through all that for us. It's so overwhelming when we think that you did that because you loved us, that you loved us enough to die for us, and we are so unworthy of that. That's the kind of love that you have towards us. And just as we just have this bread or whatever we have before us, we just want to remember your body that was broken for us. Thank you, Lord.